I have many pleasant memories of the meeting I preached in 7 years ago. It doesn't seem all that long since 2007, but these years have a way of coming and going with great rapidity. But thank you very much for allowing me and my wife to come back. We've been looking forward to the arrival of this week. I always enjoy coming to West Kentucky in order to preach. I think I did my first preaching in a meeting here in this area back in the 1960s and have returned for many, many meetings and many, many lectureships across the years. I join Brother David in expressing my appreciation for the coming of every one of you. And I do have a request that I'd like to make of every one of you. I trust that you'll not close your part of the meeting before I plan to close my part. That may sound a little bit strange, but I preach in a lot of meetings where members decide the first part of the meeting will be the only one that I attend. Sometimes that cannot be avoided, but most times it can be avoided. Hope that you'll take an interest in each one of the lessons that I'll be presenting. This morning and tonight, I want to present a two-part study that I'm calling Keynotes of the Bible. Many years ago, I heard the late and lamented Foy Wallace Jr. present one sermon. He took about 2 or 3 hours in presenting it and talking about keynotes of the Bible. I took notes and then have added my own sentiments, and I'm indebted to him for the idea that I'll be developing this morning. Someone has suggested that the Bible is a divine-inspired product dealing with the glory of God and the salvation of mankind. We might express it in another way, that the song of redemption is sung to the tune of divine love. The 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament for a total of 66 altogether. And we'll try to cover hurriedly the 39 books of the Old Testament tonight, today, and then the remaining 27 in our study tonight. The opening book in the Bible is the book of Genesis. Brother Wallace preferred to refer to this as origination, and that's a good keynote. But also, I think beginning is another good keynote, because we find the word beginning in the opening verse of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We find many beginnings in the book of Genesis 1. There's the and 2. We have the beginning of the animal world. We have the beginning of the human world. We have the beginning of the universe. We have the beginning of sun, moon, and stars galore. We have the beginning of botany, that is the vegetable or the plant kingdom. We have the beginning of animals here upon the earth. We have the beginning of life in the air. We have the beginning of life upon the land. We have the beginning of mankind. And this was the crowning act of God and His creative power. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said to the fellow members of the Godhead three, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created them. Him, male and female, created He them. And yet there is one beginning about which we do not find in the book of Genesis. That would be the beginning of the Godhead. God, the first person, has always existed. He's eternal. The eternal Word, the one who ultimately became the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, He's always existed. And the Holy Spirit, the third member, likewise has always existed. And so we do not have the beginning of the Godhead. We do have the beginning of everything that they brought into power. And then in the two books of Exodus and Leviticus, I would say the keynote would be blood. In the book of Exodus, we have the application of blood upon the doorposts and lintels. And God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over that house, not afflicting the firstborn with the death, as He would do with the Egyptian household." And then in the book of Leviticus, we have offering after offering of the various animals that were specified. And of course, the Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Animal blood could not remit sins, but the blood of Christ ultimately would and ultimately could accomplish that great need for the human family. And God has always had a religion based upon blood. There was blood in the patriarchal system, blood in the Mosaic system, and of course the precious blood of Christ in the Christian system. And then we have the book of Numbers. I would say the keynote would be journeying. It's a book that deals with travels. It covers most of the years that they spent in the wilderness, 40 altogether. They were traveling from the land of Egypt, where they had been held as slaves for many years, and they were on their way to Canaan. It would not have taken them all that long to have arrived in the land of Canaan if they had not registered unbelief. But when Moses sent out the spies, 12 in number, one from each tribe, 10 brought back an unfavorable report. They said, in essence, the people are too big, they're too strong, they're too powerful, and we would be simply grasshoppers in their presence. They did not believe that they could take the land. They had left out an important part of the picture. They had left out the Almighty Jehovah and the work that He would accomplish through them. And so they were destined to travel in that land for 40 long years. And the book of Numbers talks about their travels and their journeys. That brings us to the book of Deuteronomy. And this is really a book in which Moses rehearsed or brought again the law. He's near the end of his own life. He has reached the age of 120. He knows that very soon he's going to depart earthly scene due to the fact that he and Aaron had sinned at the waters of Meribah and had taken too much credit upon themselves. Neither one would lead the people into the land of Canaan. But he has his say in Deuteronomy, and I would say the keynote would be obedience. He wanted to pass on to Joshua, the new leader, an obedient, a loving, obedient people. And then we have the historical books, 5 dealing with the law that we've just covered, and then 12 dealing with historical matters. We have, first of all, the books of Joshua and Judges. I would say the keynote of the book of Joshua would be possession. The Bible tells us in Joshua, the 21st chapter, 43 through 45, that God gave them the land. Everything that He had promised to them, it was actually fulfilled. The premillennial world does not believe that. They believe that the Jew has a place in the future, that the land of Palestine belongs to them by divine right. But God filled everything that He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob relative to that land, and it was fulfilled under Joshua. They not only entered that land under Joshua, but they conquered that land. They divided it among 9 1/2 tribes. 2 1/2 tribes had received their inheritance east of the Jordan River, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And so possession would be the keynote of the book of Joshua. And then the book of Judges. Brother Wallace preferred government, but I really prefer apostasy, because in the book of Judges we find the people departing again and again and again from God. They would serve for a little while. They would fall into idolatry. God would allow some enemy nation, either nearby or quite distant, to oppress them for a period of time. They would repent. They would turn to God again. He would raise up a deliverer, whether it be Othniel or Ehud or Shamgar or Gideon or Deborah or any of the other judges. And they would be allowed freedom and liberty for a period of time. They'd stay faithful for a while, and then they'd fall into the same sin again. And so cycle after cycle occurs in the book of Judges in which they apostatize. I think it would be most difficult for a person who disbelieved that apostasy is possible for that person to teach the book of Judges, because apostasy is certainly rampant in that book. And then we have the beautiful little book of Ruth. There are only 2 books in the Bible named after women, and Ruth has 1 honor along that line. Esther has the 2nd honor along that line. The book of Ruth is relatively short, has 4 chapters, but I would say that the keynote is either redemption or genealogy. Redemption tells how Boaz redeemed Ruth in marriage, and also we have the genealogy. We have the genealogy from the grandson of Jacob on down to the coming of David, and both all of these figured into the line from which our Lord ultimately would come. Brother Wallace used to tell an interesting story about the book of Ruth. It was the great statesman Benjamin Franklin visiting one of the European nations, and he was asked by governmental leaders in that conference to present a paper and to read it before these leaders. And so Mr. Franklin decided he would copy in his own handwriting the book of Ruth, and he read it before these men. And they were absolutely amazed and wondered where Franklin had gotten this message. He had not told them up until this time that it came from the Bible, but then he informed them. Brother Wallace used to make the point that if the book of Ruth were not in the Bible, it would be required reading in literature courses in our high schools, our colleges, and our universities. But it's a beautiful book of romance between Boaz, a good and great man, and Ruth, a wonderfully fine woman. And then we have the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. I would say the keynote of 1 and 2 Samuel would be kingdom, because it's in these books that we find the kingdom actually coming to existence, where they demand a king. Saul becomes the first king, David the second king, and Solomon the third king. And all these are mentioned in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, as well as 1 and 2 Kings as well. And then the keynote for the books of 1 and 2 Kings would be royalty. There are at least 40 different men who served as kings over God's people. There would be David. He was in the declining days of his administration. And then there would be Solomon, who took his place. And then there was the division, and there are 19 kings listed ruling over the northern kingdom and 19 kings ruling over the southern kingdom. So we have royalty, our kings galore, mentioned in these two books. And then we have 1 and 2 Chronicles. I would say the keynote of these two books would be theocracy. Theocracy referring to a government of God and by God. God was ultimately their king. He was ultimately their ruler. He allowed kings to rule over the people, but always under his jurisdiction. And so we have theocracy, a government of God among the Jewish people or the Israelite people. And then we have the short books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. They round out the 12 historical books of the Old Testament. I would say the keynote of Ezra and Nehemiah would be restoration. When Ezra came back from the bondage in the land of Babylon, he did not come back to start something new. He came back to help restore the old religion, the religion of Moses, the religion of the prophets that had gone before. And when Nehemiah came back a little bit later on, Ezra came back about 458 B.C., and Nehemiah came back about 445 B.C. Nehemiah did not come to build a new city or to establish a new metropolis. He came back to rebuild Jerusalem, especially the walls that were in a fallen and dilapidated condition. And they accomplished that magnificent and marvelous assignment in less than 2 months of time. 52 days they labored in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And so they came back with restoration upon their hearts and filling their minds. And that's a term that's dear and sacred to all of us. We're in the business of telling people we want to restore, not restore something that began with a Roman Catholic Pope, not something that began with Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, or any reformer of the past. We're interested in restoring what is found in the New Testament. I've often made the statement, and I believe it fully and firmly, that if we believe the same thing now they believed then, and if we preach and practice the same things they did then we will become exactly now what they were then. They became Christians, members of the Lord's church, and that's exactly what we become when we obey from the heart that form of doctrine delivered to us. Romans 6, 17 and 18. And then we have the beautiful book of Esther, the second book in the Bible named after a woman, a very worthy and wonderful woman. She came to the throne in Medo-Persia at a very dangerous time because old wicked Haman had decided, because he despised Mordecai, that he was going to have the entire Jewish nation put to death. He succeeded in getting the king to sign a law to that effect. And just a few months after it was signed, the entire Israelite nation was to be put to death. Well, Esther was the one that helped save them. She went in before the king. She made a request for her people, and ultimately the Israelite nation was saved. Remember, this is the nation from whom the Christ was to come. He was to come from the Israelite nation. And we have the long genealogy from Abraham down to Christ in Matthew, the first chapter, and even from Adam down to Jesus in Luke, the third chapter. And so we have for the keynote of Esther either the word preservation or the word providence. Brother J.W. McGarvey, who lived so long and so well in your great state of Kentucky, taught over in Lexington for many, many years and preached throughout this great and good state. He was fond of presenting a lesson about the providence of God dealing with Joseph in the book of Genesis and then dealing with Esther in the book that bears her name. And then we come to the poetic section of the Old Testament. There are five books in this section, namely Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. I would say the keynote of Job would be patient. When James, an inspired man in the New Testament, recalled Job in James the fifth chapter, he referred to Job as being a patient man. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that he is very pitiful and of tender mercy. James 5, 10 and 11. And then the beautiful book of Psalms. This is the longest book in the Bible, has 150 chapters. Not only is it the longest book, but it was written over the longest period of time. In fact, part of the book of Psalms was written in the 1400s B.C. Moses wrote one of the Psalms, we believe, Psalm 90. And then Psalm 137, for instance, was written during the Babylonian captivity. That would have been during the 500s B.C. And so we have in this book the book that deals with these strategic matters, the book of Psalms. Psalms, I would suggest, the keynote is blessed. That's exactly how the book began. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor walketh in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the keynote of the book of Psalms. And then we have the book of Proverbs written by Solomon. I don't know a finer keynote to that than wisdom. He's sometimes been called the wise man of the Old Testament. Sometimes he's been called the wisest of the aged. Jesus made mention of the wisdom of Solomon while he was here in his personal ministry. And so wisdom is found in the 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs. And then this brings us to the book of Ecclesiastes. I would say the keynote would be eternal truths versus earthly nothingness. What Solomon tried to do in the book of Ecclesiastes was to find what was good for men and women to do in the course of their life. He tried to find it in the same areas where people are seeking for it today. And over each one of these promising fountains of life, he ultimately came to write, "This too is vanity of vanities and vexation of spirit." It's not until he comes to chapter 12 that he teaches the great eternal truth that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation he that feareth him and doeth righteousness is accepted with him. That's really Peter's statement in Acts 10. But Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the whole duty of man, to fear God and to keep his commandment. Brother Wallace did a great job in dealing with Ecclesiastes 12. It begins with, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And it follows a man's life down to the time of his death. It especially describes him in his old condition, when even a little bird will awake him, or when he has to keep his lips closed because his teeth have gone in order to keep food in his mouth. It describes the older man as fearing heights and as not sleeping very well. He describes the golden bowl and the spinal cord, and ultimately the fading of the mind, and ultimately the failure of the heart. All of this is found so beautifully in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. But the main lesson of Ecclesiastes is to fear God and keep His commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. And then we have the book Song of Solomon, one of the shortest books in the Old Testament. Many have decided there's really no place for it. But I believe that marital bliss is the keynote of the book of Song of Solomon. There's nothing wrong in the fine relationship between husband and wife and the anatomy that they have, the admiration of the bodies of each other. That's right and proper within the realm of marriage. And then this brings us to the writing prophets of the Old Testament. There were 16 of these, Jeremiah writing an extra book. We have the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and he wrote Lamentation, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So we have Isaiah, and I would say the keynote would be the new institution when he talked about the building of the church of the Lord, how that it would be exalted above the hill, and all nations would flow into it, unto it, and into it, as found in Isaiah, the second chapter. And then I would say the keynote of Jeremiah would be the new covenant. He talks about that in Jeremiah 31 through 34. And this is a reference to the coming of the gospel, the new covenant, the New Testament. I would say the keynote of Lamentations would be sorrow and sighing. Jeremiah really writes the funeral for the death of the city of Jerusalem right after Babylon had destroyed it. He loved that city. He tried to save that city by proclaiming the word of the Lord to them, but they were not willing to listen and heed his message. And it's a sorrow that Jeremiah feels so deeply in his heart when he writes the book of Lamentation. And then we have the books of Ezekiel and Daniel. Ezekiel, I would say, talks about the new Israel. There was the old Israel composed of Jewish people, and then the new Israel, that is the church of the Lord. He portrays some of the things that would happen when the new institution as the church would come into existence. And then I would say the keynote of Daniel would be, namely, the everlasting kingdom. He taught a great truth to Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, when he said, in the days of these kings, that would be the Roman king, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now the Babylonian kingdom came into power and it faded. The Medo-Persian government came into power and that power faded. And then the Grecian people under Alexander the Great came into being, into power for a little while, and then that faded. And then the Roman Empire lasted longer than any of the others did. And yet ultimately, Rome fell. But the kingdom that the Lord was going to establish wouldn't be without end. It would be an everlasting kingdom. Men have fought it. Men have opposed it. Men have hated it. But nevertheless, the church of our Lord is going to stand. It'll be here when the Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time. We know that because Paul said that when he comes, he's coming to receive those of his own body and take them home to heaven on high. And so this covers the major prophets of the Old Testament. And then we have a dozen of the minor prophets. Now the reason why the minor prophets are so designated, they wrote shorter books than the major prophets did. For instance, all the minor prophets wrote 67 chapters altogether. Isaiah wrote 66 in his book, and Jeremiah wrote 52 in his book, another 5 in the book of Lamentation, and then Ezekiel wrote 48 chapters in his book. It is true that Daniel wrote 12 chapters in his book, but most of his chapters are rather long and spelled out in a lengthy sort of way. But let's deal with the minor prophets very hurriedly. Let me deal with them by fours. First of all, we have Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Obadiah. I would say the keynote of Hosea would be unrequited love. He was married to a woman that turned out bad, Gomer. And just as Gomer had been unfaithful to Hosea, the Israelite nation had been unfaithful to God. And really, Hosea might be called the weeping prophet of the northern kingdom, just like Jeremiah had been known as the weeping prophet of the southern kingdom, or Judah. And then we have Joel. I would say the keynote would be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Peter makes mention of this in Acts, the second chapter. He said, this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. And he quoted from Joel 2, 28 through 32. And then we have Amos. I would say the keynote of Amos would be national indulgence. People were living it high up. They were doing everything that they wanted to do. They didn't want anybody to curb their enjoyment in sin. It was a time of national indulgence. And then we have the book of Obadiah, the only chapter, the only book in the Old Testament that has just one chapter. I would say the keynote of the book of Obadiah would be pride, because he deals with the Edomite nation. They lived among the tall mountains, and it was usually their custom to come down and maybe rob people and their caravans as they were headed for Egypt or some other part of the then known world. And then they would retreat to their high places, feeling nobody can bring us down. But God, in essence, says to Edom, I have the power to do so, and I'm going to bring you down. And we have no Edomite nation anywhere in the world today. And the next four would be Jonah and Nahum, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk, those four. And dealing with the book of Jonah, I would say the keynote of this book would be national prejudice, because Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was an enemy to God's people, and it was a very wicked nation, a very wicked city, a bloody city. And Nahum, in essence, says that it's going to be brought down. But Joshua went and preached to these people, and God did not destroy them within the length of time that he said that he would. And Jonah didn't like that. It would have pleased him well if Jonah had been destroyed. Someone has said that in the four chapters of Jonah, in chapter 1, we have Jonah running away from God. In chapter 2, running to God. In chapter 3, running with God. And in chapter 4, running ahead of God. Brother Wallace suggested that I can just imagine that when the prophet Jonah was vomited out of the mouth of the great fish that God had prepared to swallow him, that Jonah hit the sand running toward Nineveh. And he also quipped according to this line. He said, I can just imagine that if anybody said as he was journeying toward Nineveh, Jonah, stop by in heaven and have supper with us tonight. We're having fish. Brother Wallace said, I can just imagine that Jonah would have said, no, thank you. I've had all the fish I want for a while. And then after Jonah, we have Micah. I would say the keynote of Micah would be justice. He called upon people that were high and mighty to deal justly. He taught people the necessity of living a right kind of life, loving mercy and loving justice and walking humbly with our God, as we see in Micah 6, verses 7 and 8. And then after Micah, we have Nahum, and Nahum deals with the destruction of Nineveh. I would say the keynote of his book would be revenge. Revenge placed upon the Assyrian capital, the mighty city of Nineveh, and that city fell. No news today ever talks about Nineveh, because there is no such city as Nineveh. Jerusalem was in the news in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and continues to be in the news, but not Nineveh, not Babylon. These cities came, flourished for a while, and then they subsided they went down in defeat. And Nahum talks about the utter destruction that was going to be visited upon the bloody city. And then we have Habakkuk. I would say the keynote of Habakkuk has three letters in it. Why? It bothered Habakkuk that his own nation, the Israelite nation, was filled with so much evil, and he wondered why the Lord was delaying in the punishment of this wicked nation. The Lord told him, in essence, I'm going to use the Chaldean people, the Babylonian people, and they will punish my people. They will be the rod of discipline. Well, again, this bothered Habakkuk, and again, he wants to know why. Why would the Lord pick a group of people more wicked than Judah in order to punish Judah? And ultimately, the prophet is shown, well, Chaldea will be my rod of punishment, but the time will come when I will deal with the Chaldean people, with the Babylonian people. And then we have the last four books in the minor prophets, namely Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, as well as Zephaniah. I would say the keynote of Zephaniah would be judgment, the judgment that was going to come upon the enemies, the rebellious people against God Almighty. And then the two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. One was an older prophet, Haggai. One was a younger prophet, namely Zechariah. But there was no age gap between the two of them. This is something that we began to hear a few years ago. People who were in their teens and 20s, they tried to tell the rest of the world, do not trust anybody that's over 30 years of age. I expect when they got 30 and one day old, they changed their philosophy along that line. But the world is filled with young people, and the world is filled with older people. Some of the best friends I've had in my preaching have been old enough to have been my father, and at one time old enough to have been my grandfather. Some of the finest friends I have today are young enough to be my children, even young enough to be my grandchildren. Our preacher at Ripley, Brother Justin Pascoe, he's 34 years of age. He's young enough to be my grandson, and yet there is no gap between the two of us. I respect what he's doing, and he shows respect to what I try to do as a retired preacher of the gospel, still preaching many, many times each year. But there was no gap between these two. The keynote of both of these men would have been the temple. Whenever the people came back from Babylonian captivity, they came back to rebuild the temple. That's why Cyrus delivered them and gave them freedom to return. They started the temple, they laid the foundation, opposition developed, and then they decided we've got other things that we'd better take part in. And so they left off the building of the temple. They left it off for about 16 years. Haggai, an older prophet, and Zechariah, a younger prophet, pooled their efforts together, and they encouraged people, get busy and finish the house of the Lord. And within about 4 or 5 years, they were able to complete the building of the second temple. And then that brings us to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Four chapters, all relatively short. And yet, I would say the keynote of Malachi would be Son of Righteousness. That's the way that he talks about the coming Messiah. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wing. And unless I've left out one, didn't intend to, I think we've covered all the books of the Old Testament. Since we only have 27 in the New Testament, this will give me a little bit more time tonight to talk about each one, and we'll give a keynote. I think we can see from the study this morning that every single book in the Old Testament had a very fine place to fulfill, just like every book in the New Testament has its place of importance. Keynotes of the Old Testament, keynotes of the New Testament tonight. If you're here today and have never obeyed the gospel, to become a Christian, it's necessary to hear the truth, believe what the truth says about Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, the Son, the only begotten Son of God, to believe in him, to repent of sin, to make the good confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to put him on in the waters of baptism. God has a second law of pardon, And people who have obeyed the gospel and have departed can come back home walking the route of repentance, confession of their wrong or wrong, and then praying for the forgiveness of the saint. If subject to either, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.